Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. Now, who know that from your stories? That's right. That's right. If you weren't at home at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with grandma watching Judge Mathis and her stories, you did not live as a child. That's all I'm going to say. But today we're going to talk about the young and the restless as we continue with Soul Therapy Volume 2. I want to welcome every single person here today. God bless you so much for coming. For every person listening to our podcast, God bless you wherever you are in the world today. We believe that there is something in here for you. If you would go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to let the cat out the bag and say I'm going to talk about rest today, resting today. Taking Sabbath today and how it's important to the longevity of our life and what God has called you to do. Where we live in a society that doesn't necessarily believe in taking rest. They, you know, being a person who takes time off is viewed as being weak and not productive. But I want to show you how you can be both productive and well rested at the same time. I want to show you how you can increase your efficiency. I want to show you how to minimize waste and the loss of relationships without any cause or any reason. I want to show you how to not be irritable and not feel resent when you go and do various things that you're called to do. But if we go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, we'll be reading all the way to verse 30 in the New Living Translation. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest.'" I want you to underline give. He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden, it is light." Father, we thank you for being who you are in our life. Such an important part of living is learning how to rest. And we thank you that from creation, you showed us how to find rest in you, how to live like you in this earth. Father, I pray for every heart, every life that is present today. God, I want you to let them know that you're for them. May this message be tailored to meet their specific need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a clinical psychologist who did a study of high-capacity leaders for over 35 years, whether it was in the form of in-office counseling sessions or whether it was actually going to their particular companies. He began to study high-capacity leaders. And when he sat down with a gentleman by the name of Peter Scazzaro, who wrote the book and books, plural, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and more specifically today, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, what he told Peter Scazzaro was, you know, the concept of being emotionally healthy as a leader and practicing Sabbath rest is foreign, whether you're Christian or not. The idea of taking time and not allowing our mind to be at ease and not be worried about the next thing at hand, to be able to take brief moments throughout the day to contemplate and think about the goodness of God, is completely antithetical to how we live life and how we were trained to accomplish life. He went on to conclude that the terror of stopping reveals the depth of the emptiness that lives on the inside of each of us. Haven't you noticed that when we have a hard time stopping and reflecting and just being okay with taking some me time, studies have shown that there is something deeper than what we say that's actually driving us. And if we're going to be emotionally healthy and integrate our spirituality with being complete individuals, then we're going to have to take all the principles we learned in the Word of God and actually employ them in our life. What happens is, without rest, we get on the rat wheel of life and don't come off until something either forces us to come off or until we have a life-changing moment where we realize that it's time to come off. But let me tell you something I learned. I remember when I started in ministry, our church went through a transition. And when the church went through a transition, they installed a transitional pastor to be in place of the beloved founder and pastor of the church where we were a part of. That transitional pastor gave his entire life to making sure that this mega church did not go under. And so as he worked tirelessly to the bone because of the environment that encouraged him, unless you have results, don't pick up the phone and call me. Well, over a 2-year period of time, unbeknownst to any of us, he had developed cancer inside of his body. And because the environment, and I'm talking to you all from church. I'm not even talking to you from your job. I'm talking to you all from a church that preaches Jesus every Sunday. Because he was afraid to admit his frailty, he was hiding the fact that he was going to chemotherapy every couple of days before coming into work and preaching the gospel. Well, to make a long story short, unfortunately, that pastor passed away while being the pastor in transition of that mega church. And one thing took place that I never have forgotten to this day, and it shaped why it's important to take care of yourself before you take care of everything else. At his funeral, I was standing with the gentleman who was over all operations for all the ministries, and he stood next to me, and mind you, we are at the funeral. The casket is still open, and he leaned over to me and said, "Hey, Vince, how much do you think it would cost to remove his name from the church buses outside?" I said, before his body got cold, they were already planning on replacing him. Which was a reality to me that if you don't take care of yourself, when your body expires, they are going to find someone else to fill that spot. And so if we want to live a quality of life, if we want to live a life that God truly has shown you in your dreams, in your prayer time, you are going to have to integrate rest as a part of your weekly routine. You are going to have to start taking vacations, even if they're staycations for a moment. But trust me, if you practice rest, you're going to increase your efficiency to be able to take long vacations. But the longer you work, the more you spend, and the poorer your choices are in decision making, because not because you're not smart, but because you're fatigued. And so you begin settling. Not just on the job, but even in your relationships. You start having a lifestyle of settling, because what I have and am learning as I'm operating two businesses simultaneously, you bring yourself to work. There is not a home you and then a public you. Who you are at home shows up no matter what job you have. Some folks say, you know what, I'm tired of the 9-to-5, so I want to go ahead and be an entrepreneur. Let me tell you something about an entrepreneur. Working a 9-to-5, you might have a couple supervisors and a couple managers and maybe one CNO. But as an entrepreneur, every person who makes contact with your company becomes your CEO. So if you don't like one CEO, you're not going to like 25. And you want 25 because you got expensive habits. Like, you like doing stuff well. So if you only want to make $300 a year, you'll only have one contract. But if you want to be a person of success, you're going to have to understand that as you expand, you have to make all the more effort to take time for yourself and not feel guilty about it. So it's important for us to understand that. The word weary in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it doesn't mean weary from sinning all the time. The word weary means tired from doing good things. You can actually grow exhausted being a blessing to others. Oh, I felt that. All right. And so when you are learning how to set proper parameters, you begin to have to deal with yourself in knowing what is the force driving me to even do the good I'm doing. What I've had to learn, I'm going to tell on myself because this is a personal journey and this is something that I'm reminded of every single week that I lead. You have to ask yourself, do I have a superhero complex deep down inside me? And so I rise up to the challenge when I feel needed. And so I drive myself to the bone because I'm getting a high from other people depending on me. And at some point, you are going to have to say, I am not Jehovah. And I can't solve and heal every person as much as my heart wants to. My heart thinks of each and every one of you on a daily basis. There is not a moment, there is not a day that I don't think about the outlet and all of the members and all of the supporters and all of the people who are a part of this wonderful community. I pray for you constantly. I labor over ways that we can improve the quality of your life from a holistic perspective. However, I know that physically I cannot impact every single life that will walk through the door of the outlet, although I wish I could. And the sooner I realize I have to put all of your cares, all of your concerns into the hand of the Lord and ask him, what is the best way to help them? Because sometimes you not being there is actually more help than sometimes you actually showing up. I'll never forget when I went to Jackson State University. No question about what's the best HBCU, but I went to Jackson State University. All right. We're going, you know what? I feel some spirits rising because they probably didn't have good Bible courses where you all were at. But I remember going to JSU and my family, at that time, we were extremely poor. Not poor. No, we used to be poor. We used the O and the R at the end. We were poor at this time. And so we were extremely poor, so we didn't have anything. Only thing I had was my blue suitcase that I had. Everything that I own was inside this blue suitcase. And so when I landed in Jackson, Mississippi, my godfather was responsible for me to go and register for school. My parents were not there holding my hand. My mother, as much as she wanted to, she couldn't afford to be there to hold my hand and take me to the admissions office and to get me ready. She couldn't do that. So I had to go on my own. And so my godfather said, no problem, Vince. I'm going to take you and help you get registered at JSU in the morning. So I was like, cool, bet. We woke up in the morning. We pulled up to JSU. He opened the door and said, all right, I'll see you later. I'm like, where's the help? So mind you, it's just me rolling this little turquoise suitcase around, you know, losing all my street cred, rolling this turquoise suitcase all around campus trying to figure out, how do I eat tonight? Where am I going to lay down tonight? I don't even have a cell phone, so I can't call nobody. When you get to a point where you don't have anything else, scarcity is the breeding ground of creativity. And so when you can understand that sometimes I have to leave people to themselves because when they know they don't have me as a crutch, when they know they don't have me just to be their get out of jail free card, then they begin to take on the problems and the burdens and the issues that they have created. But as long as you keep rescuing them from their burdens, their issues that they have created, they're going to be your burden, your issues that you have now inherited. So then you get mad because like it seemed like they don't have a problem. They don't because you took it from them. So I realized as a pastor, I cannot be Superman. I cannot win the popularity contest. I can't be all things. I cannot. Because when I find the end of myself, I discover the beginning of everything God has for me. And the sooner you can find the end of yourself, Stop trying to do stuff your way. I always say this, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. When you take time to rest, you discover the toolbox that God has already placed on the inside of you, but it requires patience for you to activate. So it leads us to this conundrum that we're in. Do I really trust my life in my hands? Or do I trust my life in God's hands? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Because if we're going to truly rest, we have to realign our value system to the Word of God. What do we value? What do we give weight to? We have to now find out what Christ values. That's the joy of becoming a Christian, is saying that, you know, I had certain values that I was born into, but when I became born again, there's a new set of values that I now need to say these replace the old values. And so let's see what Christ looks at as it relates to promotion and what counts in his kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 18, it's one of my most famous skirmishes of all time that Jesus had to break up. Because did you know that the disciples were actually teenagers? In Roman, you know, Catholic paintings, you see the disciples as old men looking at, you know, Jesus with his finger out, you know, leading them. And they had these long beards. But according to Jewish tradition, the disciples were actually teenagers who were learning a trade so that they could be productive both inside of the house, and learning a trade enabled them to be productive outside of the house. The majority of early church pastors and leaders were bivocational. They had two jobs. They didn't just sit inside of the temple all day long. That was just something that was a part of those who built the early church. Because you have to understand what translates outside of the house, but you also have to understand what works inside the house. These are two places that you have to understand. If not, if you are a leader or a Christian person and you only understand church, the issue is that you're not going to make sense to anybody who doesn't know your churchanese. And that, unfortunately, has been the issue, and unfortunately a growing trend in churches, is that our languaging has now only been to those who know what we're talking about. I remember driving through Alpharetta one time, and there was a beautiful church building. I said, I wonder what church that is. And on the front of the church was a sign in Spanish, and in the bottom language, it was the letters in Spanish as well. And I said, and I looked at that sign, and I said, well, I can't understand anything that sign is saying, so obviously that church isn't for me. And the Lord said, well, that's the same thing going on in my house throughout the entire country. We're saying all these things that don't register and amount to anything. And we're giving a message to people who are actually normal that when we gather, it's not for them. And so I want to actually push you to take all of your spiritual terms and look at them from a standpoint of, what in the world does that mean? Y'all want some examples? Let us press in right now. Where? Y'all want another one? I feel a quickening in my Holy Ghost. Who? Lord, come inhabit this house. Now, we know what we're talking about, right? But imagine somebody who doesn't know what we know and have been at church as long as we've been at church. They don't know what we're talking about. So we could take all these terms and just say, expect more out of today. Same thing as press in. But we got to expect more, right? All right, I'm done with my church lesson for the day. So let's continue. Matthew chapter 18. This is important to look at because Jesus was stopping a skirmish between teenage disciples. In verse 1, about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So who is successful? Who is going to be remembered? Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And what it's talking about here is the initial point of salvation. When you accept Christ, that is what gives you free right and free access into everything that God has for us. That's what he's referring to. There is nothing that you will ever do to earn good grace with God. I wish I had time to go into this, but I'm going to say this and leave it, just kind of do a hit and run. Do you know faith doesn't move God? Faith does not move God because he's not the one that's stuck. Faith moves you into where God is. But as long as we're passive and say, well, I'm just going to just, you know, I'm not going to do anything. I'm waiting on the Lord. And if I could just confess 368 times, confession brings awareness. Awareness to what you already have. I'm going to throw something else out here. Confession does not bring possession. It doesn't. In many circles, it's taught that if I confess it enough, then I will have it. Nope. And that's what turned off people from church. Is because they go through, I put it on my refrigerator, and I looked at it, and I spoke to it. But I didn't get the wisdom necessary to maintain it. That's not like God. So confession creates awareness. Because if confession were to bring possession, that would mean Christ left something out of your salvation package. And I'm confessing because, God, I know better than you what to give me. Confession opens your eyes to everything you already own. Okay, y'all didn't like that. That's fine. But we have to understand that everything you need is right in here. And when you confess out of your mouth, you are creating an awareness to what already exists. And so what Jesus is trying to show them is stop trying to perform to be blessed. Stop trying to do all these good deeds to think that you're more anointed. We like to try to create classism in the church based off of degrees of anointedness, if that's a word. And because I paid the price, that's why my anointing is greater than yours. See, if you want this drip, the anointing, then you need to spend hours fasting, not fasting, fasting, F-O-S-T-I-N-G, fasting, and you will be able to be on my level. That's classism in church. So now we're creating a subculture within Christ culture, which would begin to look like the culture outside the church. And so we created the same thing that's outside the church, inside the church, and want those who are outside the church to come inside the church. No, thank you. So we have to create a place where all of us are equally anointed, but all of us are not aware to how anointed you are. You sleep on yourself daily. You play yourself weak all the time. And if you could just believe in yourself as much as God believes in you, you'll see some things change in your life. But the first pessimist that we have to get off the boat is us. Can't be worried about what other folks are saying and what other folks are doing. The reason why they're talking about you is because no one would listen to them if they're talking about themselves. So you have to understand that no matter what anyone else says, God has called you for what you're doing right now. And if he would have called them to do what you're doing right now, they would be doing that right now. But there's only one you. And it's time for you to unleash who you are. So Jesus goes on to say, so anyone who becomes humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's interesting. Verse 3, when it says, then he said, I tell you, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children there was actually referring not to chronological age, but positioning when they first entered into walking in a relationship with Jesus. What he's saying is, if you would be as that child as you were when you first started following me, then you're going to inherit everything I've given to you. What he's saying for us today is, remember when you first really got turned on to doing the things that line up in Scripture and really were excited about your walk with God? There was a level of humility. It was, God, anywhere you tell me to go, I'll go. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do. But what happened was, when you began to progress and get more knowledge, knowledge without understanding causes you to be puffed up or in pride. You began outthinking God based on what he was telling you to do, which was very simple. So he's saying, go back to the simplistic way of how things were when you first became a Christian. If he said that this is the way to go, then that's the only thing that you did. It wasn't a, well, I know, Lord, you said this, but consider, you know, these things that I know and I've grown. And he said, just be as you were humble when you first started. Go back to first, humility. But the second thing I want you to see in verse 4, when it says, be humble as this child, he also was talking about total dependency that children have on responsible adults. When a child comes out of the womb, it's going to be some time before they can feed themselves. It's going to be some time before they're able to wash and bathe themselves. There's going to be some time before they're able to provide for themselves. But it does not stop a child from being a child. Now, some children today, for whatever reason, look like they stressed, but the majority of babies that I see don't have a care in the world. When I look at children, when we go back to our beautiful Spark, where all of our babies are, and I thank God for the team that watches them every week and changes diapers. God bless them, because they're imparting, they're not just babysitting your children, they are imparting truth into your children. They're planting seeds into them, and I thank God for them. But when it comes to those children, the parents could have stuff going on all day long, but it doesn't affect the child, because the child says, I know my parents got it. Whether you do or don't, they expect you to have it. What Christ was saying, and Greek scholars were actually going deep into this, and I thought that this was kind of deep because I had to grow in my own studying last night. What the Greek scholars were actually saying was, Christ was telling them, if you could depend on me so much that you're a burden to me, that's what I like. Do you see how completely antithetical to life that is, to be a burden to Christ? Because growing up, our parents taught us, hey, you're almost 18 now. Happy seventh birthday, but you're almost 18. And when you're 18, it's going to be time to get out. They taught us, especially if you had good home training. I know that's, you know, not a standard in most homes, but if you had good home training, you were taught not to bother nobody, take care after yourself, don't depend on nobody, make sure you clean up, make sure that when you go, you leave things better than what you found them. So when Christ is asking us in our walk with him, if you could burden me with everything you need, I would really like that. I want that. Like, bother me. See, now we're having some cognitive dissonance, because it's like, but I thought that I was supposed to be a person of faith. Now we have to reascribe our value system of what we called faith versus what we call taking care of things in our own strength. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and 1. Psalm 23 and 1. You know what? I hear that, Holy Spirit. Let's back up. I'm not going to get to Psalm 23 today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Amen. I'll conclude the point I was going to get to in Psalm 23 on next Sunday. Hallelujah. I believe the Lord wants me to leave something with you as you go about your week. I'm the kind of person where I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just going to give you so much truth that it's going to be up to you whether or not you deploy it or not. You grown. Do what you're going to do. But you can't say you didn't know. I take this responsibility serious of being the better translated word for pastor is shepherd. Pastor is only seen one time in the entire New Testament. More times than not, shepherd is used. So it changes when I hear that God called me to shepherd. It changes now me from a top-down leadership to a bottom-up servant leadership. And so I take serious the responsibility that I have to feed you in a simplistic way, truth that will stick. I pray that these truths stick with you all the days of your life. So I want to show you something that is going to mess with you from here on out. Y'all ready for me to just mess with y'all mind? Yes, I know. That's why y'all came. All right. Let's have some fun real quick. What scares us about rest? It's I feel like I'm going to be missing out on something. I feel like if I completely disengage for the goal, 24 hours, where you're not doing anything but what you find enjoyable and that gives you energy. That's the goal. If you're nowhere near 24, start with 6. If you're not at 6, start with 1 and build your way up to 24. And in marriage, I'm going to talk to the spouses here. Talk to each other about how can I help you rest. Oh, yeah. You thought marriage was just going to be, you know, we going to do all this stuff. No, marriage is a covenant of service. You signed up to serve the other person while simultaneously taking care of yourself. So one of the biggest conversations need to be, how can I help you rest more? And if they say something that helps them rest, don't say, no. They are telling you what they want to help them rest. I guarantee you, if you have a well-rested spouse, everything in the house goes better. Because it's not that y'all hate each other, it's y'all tired. Okay, amen. They felt that. So there's this feeling that I'm missing out. It's tough. You know, now I'm going to talk to single parents because you're like, I got kids every single which way. How in the world? How? I hear you talking to these married couples because that's what y'all pastors do, talk to the married folk. So talk to me. I'm going to talk to you. First, you need to evaluate in your calendar, where are your time wasters? And who did you accept in your calendar that was not in your calendar that threw your calendar off? Because a lot of times an issue of unrest is an issue of poor planning. And so you have to have boundaries enough to say, well, this is set, but I can accommodate you here. This is what I learned. People care about themselves. How do I know? Take a group selfie. Ask everybody how they think the picture went. Who are they looking for? Themselves. So when you understand people are caring about themselves, you have to put in things so that you can give all of yourself without losing yourself. So this is what I do. I have to make a determination of how much I can actually see and meet with people per week ahead of time. And then prior to the day beginning, I am going to confirm that all of those appointments are still intact. If anybody cancels, I actually leave that spot open because then I give myself margin. If I have enough margin, then I'll place something in there, but I won't lose the margin that I have. When people try to inconvenience you because of their poor planning, it's because of their lack of boundaries. And if you let someone with a lack of boundaries infringe upon your boundaries, then you will have a lack of boundaries. So in order to maintain your boundaries, which are done in love, which are based in a dependence on God to replenish you, then what you do is say, hey, I don't have a time here, but I can meet you here. Oh, that's all right. I don't need you no way. Ain't no problem. Ain't no problem. So for single parents, individuals, you feel like I don't have time to rest, do an audit of your weekly calendar. I don't have a weekly calendar. But I'm learning something every time I go to Chick-fil-A. There's a sermon every time at Chick-fil-A. Not that Chick-fil-A is, you know, just God's specific bird that he lay hands on and rubs down in every location throughout the world. You know, that's not that point. But the point is, Chick-fil-A, they're known for their customer service. They have some great attitudes. The quality of their product is bar none. And when you're in a quick rush, even when you're supposed to be eating healthy, you're going to stop at Chick-fil-A because it's like they prayed over that, so it's halfway good anyway. I can get these chicken, fried chicken nuggets and these fries. There ain't as much calories in there. Because of the reputation they have. But next time you're at Chick-fil-A, realize that they take a Sabbath. They take a whole day off. And mind you, y'all see that line? Any other fast food establishment, oh, no, I ain't got time for that. But Chick-fil-A, it ain't going to be that long. I'm listening to this worship music. Lord, I lift your name on high. Could it be that they're rested? So for all of you statistical people, like show me dollars and cents. They are number eight in the world in market share when it comes to fast food. So they're not losing any profit. All us hustlers out there, gotta get it. They need money too. Truett Cathy, before he passed, am I still good, Jasmine? Okay, working with our video person, was like, don't you get in them blind spots. You just look dark and bothered on television. Truett Cathy made Dan Cathy covenant with him that when he transitioned, that they would not break Sunday Sabbath. Made him covenant that you're not going to break that because the temptation is there. Because I know right now, just turning back and looking at that, I had a taste of a spicy chicken deluxe, like just right here. Just right here. It was just this whole section. I just felt like every ounce of that sauce and it just hot coming out the tinfoil. I felt it. And y'all are now hungry. So, not only did he make him covenant with him that he would not open on Sundays, they're number eight now in the world, but they're number one in chicken industries, above the Colonel, who's open 7 days and in the hood till 3 a.m. Ooh, that pastor ain't got no sense. So God is showing you with your chicken that he can do more with six than you can with seven. So every time you go to Chick-fil-A and you don't tell the Fit Lifers group that you got a cookies and cream milkshake and you sip down that cookies and cream milkshake, you're singing all your favorite Christian tunes. You're drinking Sabbath juice. That's a rested milkshake. Ever wonder why they milkshake ain't broke after 10 p.m.? Because they took some time off. Ooh, Jesus, Lord. All right. So the moral of this chicken story is we want to talk about what is the number one enemy to rest. And this is going to hit you right in the chest. I'm so sorry. This is going to come right for you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness." Verse 9, "There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles 40 years. First, a hardened heart, as it said in verse 8, is another word for a calloused heart. And calluses are formed because of repeated pressure to a particular area without healing, that for a protective measure, because it seems like it's constantly hit and there's pressure applied, places a hardened shell around the place where the pressure has been applied. What he's saying there, in our hearts, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, you're constantly hit by tests, by trials, by questions, by concerns. And if you don't take time to rest, your defense mechanisms of becoming hardened and now then blind to what God is currently doing. And did y'all know that you a miracle right now? Did you know that you are a miracle right now? If you think about the context of your life, there is no reason for you to be where you are today. There is no reason for you to be sitting in here today. There is no reason for you to be listening to me today. But God has kept you. He has watched over you. He has carried you at the lowest and the darkest of moments and places. You're a miracle. But if I don't rest, I am going to forget about all of the wonderful things that God has done for me. But forgetting about what he's done then takes us to the number one enemy of rest. And it's found in verse 19. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "So we see because of their what?" The only reason we don't stop is because we're having a hard time believing. Not that God is who he said he is, but will he do it for me? Can he really take care of my family? Can he really take care of the situation that seems dire? Can he really get me to where I need to be? I know he's done it for all these other people, but can he do it for me? When you take time every week, and let's stand to our feet. When you take time every week to pause from your works, you're able to say, it's not me that all this stuff is happening. God, it's you. And you realize that when you pick back up after you're fully rested and you begin to continue to see God operate, that it really was God all along carrying us, holding us, making sure that we didn't miss a beat. No matter how dark it gets, never forget sitting in the living room with Mama Joanne one time. Mama Joanne, if you're not careful, she's going to get to prophesying real quick. She's going to talk or prophesy. She's going to go in and out. She said, "Son, no matter how low you get, you'll never hit the bottom." I felt that. So at that time, I didn't know left from right. I didn't know up from down. I felt like I was blindly trusting God, not knowing what I'm doing. All this is new for me. All this is nowhere the way I planned it. But because God planned it and he had his way, it's far greater than anything I could have thought of. What God is able to do with your life if you just surrender it to him. Thank God for people like Gabe who walked with me not only on Sundays, but during the week. And one thing Gabe told me when we first began the outlet, he said, man, look, when you just gonna let go and stop trying to do things your own way and let God just be God? It stuck with me. And so at every trial, every mountain, every test I came up to, I hear Gabe's voice, man, let God be God. Stop trying to control it. Don't control it, man. I hear Mama Joanne saying, you'll never hit the bottom. And I'm standing up here today to tell you, it's far greater than I could have imagined. And we're nowhere near bottom. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you today. I want your eyes to be closed. I want this to be personal between you and God. Each week we spend hours laboring over the text because I know that there are a host of needs that are present. And I just want to be able to introduce you to God himself because he's going to take care of it. I'm going to put him out there and say that he's going to completely take care of it. If you're here today, we're going to do things just a little different. Nothing crazy, nothing out the box, but just different because sometimes we can get into a pattern of church. But you've been overly concerned about some situations in your life and just need God's peace to touch you where you are right now. You need to see God's power displayed in your life. You can just, I see those hands. God bless you. Just slip your hand up. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you over this entire place. The Lord is here to help, to save, to guide, to deliver. This altar call is a natural one, but it's also a spiritual one. Your heart is an altar. And what I want you to do, whatever that situation is, I want you to place it as you're envisioning with your eyes closed in the hands of God who is there saying, just give it to me. Just give me this situation. I'm going to give you my wisdom. You give me this situation, I am going to give you my wisdom. And I want you right now, whatever that situation is, say, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm not an Indian giver. I'm not going to take it back. This is yours. I want no parts. This belongs to you. So right now, where you are, whatever it is, give it to him right now. I want to see God displayed in your life. Oh, that's why the outlet exists. If I could go throughout this entire earth saying that God is real, he's not some figment of our imagination, he's not some theological construct, but he's here to have an authentic relationship with you. He's not judging you. He's not condemning you. He wants to help you. In everything, even if you think it's small, if it's big to you, it's big to a bigger God. Give it to him right now. Father, every person that's surrendering situations, surrendering cares, surrendering concerns to you, God, as they're surrendering to you, you're taking care of it. Every single action, every single decision, every single hurt, every single pain. God, I'm putting your power to the test because without your power, this is nothing more than a good talk. But I want to see you everywhere that I am. Father, have your way in our life. We surrender to you. We surrender to you. Help us. Those in the most desperate of situations, you're ever present to help them. Jesus' name.